Please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verses 66 through 72. Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, beginning in verse 66. When you found your place in Mark 14, verse 66, would you please stand as we read our sermon text? This is the word of the Lord. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses on himself and swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. Let's pray. O Lord, do not forsake us and be not far from us. Come quickly to help us, O Lord, our Savior. For we are like Peter. And without your grace, we have no hope. Teach us what we need to know. Strengthen us where we are weak. Humble us where we are proud. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable to you, and that your people would have ears to hear and eyes to see the wonderful truths of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. No Christian I know sets out to intentionally deny Christ. Yet the example of Peter warns us that even those Christians that seem bravest, those who are the most vocal, those who appear to be most prominent, most strong, most faithful, can and do deny Christ. It's important to remember that this is not a betrayal of Christ like Judas Iscariot made. Peter is not like Judas. Judas Iscariot was not a true convert. It was Judas who agreed to sell Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. It was Judas who led the mob into the Garden of Gethsemane. It was Judas who kissed Jesus on the cheek, a sign of friendly greeting and affection, in order to betray him to those who would murder Jesus. Judas was not and never was a Christian. He was a false professor. He was an imitation Christian. Beware that you are not one of those. Peter, on the other hand, he was a Christian. He was a Christian before that dreadful night in the courtyard where he denied knowing Jesus and called down curses upon himself. He was a Christian while he was in the midst of this horrible and terrible failure and sin. And he remained a Christian afterward. You can deny Christ in a moment of weakness and failing and remain a Christian. Once you're a Christian, you are always a Christian. And verse 72 shows us the true grief that sin causes a Christian. The Bible says that he broke down and wept. Charles Spurgeon called this the fountains of repentant tears. And that describes a Christian who has sinned against the Lord. This morning, if you are here and you are not a Christian, maybe you have been disappointed and even disillusioned by the failings of those who claim to be Christians. And let me suggest to you that there are some people who call themselves Christians that are not Christians. They are like Judas Iscariot, who claim to be Christian but aren't really Christians at all. Those people should not disturb you. But it's the ones who are like Peter, who really are Christians yet fail to live up to their Christian profession, that cause problems for you. And I understand. This morning, if you are not a Christian, I want you to know that we Christians, we are not even remotely close to being perfect. We fail often and frequently to live up to our Christian professions. We are sinners saved by the grace of God, but we are works in progress. Many times, for most of us, we seem to take two steps forward and then three steps back in this journey we call Christianity. Our shortcomings in no way diminish or deny the truth that Jesus is Lord and Savior. And if you have been offended because we have been pretentious enough to pretend like we don't have shortcomings, we sincerely apologize to you. But if you are not a Christian here this morning and you are struggling with disillusionment and disappointment because of Christians who failed, I understand. But please know, Jesus is still Lord and Savior despite our failings. If you are a Christian, dear friend, the account of Peter's denial serves as a warning to us. It serves an example so that we won't fall into the same trap that he did. It provides several lessons that we should take note of. First of all, let us identify the reason why we may deny Jesus. Peter has followed the arrested Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. He was watching the trial of his Lord from afar. I wonder what was going through his mind. What was he thinking? Maybe he was hoping to see Jesus manifest his power in some way and bring judgment upon these wicked people. Perhaps Peter was thinking, you know what? This is it. Jesus is going to show these people once and for all who he is, and he's going to call them to account. And maybe Peter was hoping to see that. And that's why he followed along. That's why he was lingering in the shadows. He wanted to see Jesus bring an end to those who were wicked and unrepentant. Or maybe he was hoping that Jesus would escape the clutches of these wicked people as he had done in previous situations. The Bible tells us on several different occasions Jesus would be surrounded by a mob and he would irritate and anger people and they would want to put him to death. In one particular case, he was at Capernaum, his hometown, and he was there. In Nazareth. He was in Nazareth in his hometown and he had been preaching and teaching and the crowd, they wanted to take him up to the top of a hill and throw him off and kill him. And the Bible says that Jesus just passed through the midst of them. He escaped their clutches. And Peter thought, well, maybe Jesus is going to do something like that here. Maybe Peter was looking for an opportunity to liberate the captive Jesus. He would sneak in a moment when the guards were distracted and somehow set him free. What Peter did not expect was to be confronted by a servant girl. In Mark chapter 14, verse 47, we're told that one of the disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane took a sword and stabbed at those in the mob who'd come to arrest Jesus. He cut off the ear of a servant of the high priest. Peter was ready for a fight. He was ready to face the mob, but now he was ill-prepared to face the accusatory finger-wagging of a servant girl. What happened? What's happening to Peter in this moment? Simply put, Peter is afraid. In this moment, as this girl keeps following around, saying, you know what? You're one of them. You sound like a Galilean. You have to be one of his disciples. I think I saw you with Jesus before. Peter is afraid. He's terrified. He feels helpless and exposed. And so there in the courtyard, Peter's highest priority stopped being Jesus and started being his own safety. Why do we deny Jesus? Why did Peter deny Jesus? It's because we put our comfort and our safety ahead of the kingdom of God. We deny Jesus when we decide that our identification with him will cost us too much, and so we deny knowing him. So your neighbors gather for a backyard barbecue. Soon the conversation lends itself to openly confessing Christ and standing for the gospel. Listen, if you're a Christian, those opportunities come often and frequently. And you feel the nudge of the Holy Spirit. And you see the door of opportunity open. And you know, this is my moment. Here I can stand for Christ. Here I can share the gospel. Here I have this opportunity to talk to this neighbor. And because you don't want to be thought of in a negative way, because you don't want your neighbors to think of you as a religious fanatic, because you don't want to become the object of their scorn, because you're afraid you might offend them, you decide to stay silent. We don't want to be mocked. We don't want to be ridiculed. We don't want to be sidelined. We don't want to be left out. So we go covert in the Christian life. If you've been following along with our daily Bible reading, our daily Bible plan, they're printed on the back of the bulletin. This past week, you read 2 Timothy. And I was struck as I was reading this letter from Paul to Timothy, right before he died, before he was put to death for being a Christian and being a missionary and preaching the gospel. Right before that, he writes to Timothy and he says, "Don't be ashamed. Timothy, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the gospel." But dear friends, we are often ashamed. Jesus tells us that if we are going to be his disciple, we must deny ourselves. We must take up our cross. We must follow him. In other words, we must be willing to suffer the scorn of those around us. We must be willing to even sacrifice our own reputations and even our lives for the sake of the gospel. But when we put ourselves ahead of Christ, we will deny him every single time. We deny Christ when our personal safety and comfort comes before him. Well, let us then consider and understand the ways in which we deny Christ. Let's understand the ways we deny Christ. We deny Christ actively when we repudiate knowing him or being his disciple. That's what Peter does here. He's asked point blank, three times. Aren't you a disciple? Aren't you a follower? Don't you know Jesus? And each time he intentionally denies knowing and following Jesus. Active denial is lying about the relationship that we have with Jesus. Active denial happens when someone looks at us square in the eye and says, "Hey, aren't you a Christian?" And we say, "Oh, no, not me. No, I don't know him." We actively deny Jesus when we purposefully do those things that Christians ought not to do. When we join with the world and act contrary to the gospel. Active denial. But there's another way in which we will deny Jesus, and that's passive denial. We deny Christ passively when we keep our Christian faith a secret. Now, Peter was in the courtyard. And understand that a trial was going on here. And Mark 14, 55 and 56 tells us that they were looking for witnesses. Verse 55, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. But they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. They're looking for people. They're getting everybody together and saying, "Hey, does anybody have anything to say about this guy?" They're trying to line up their false witnesses. They're trying to get people together to testify against him. And they're having a hard time. Peter was there in the courtyard. Peter was there. He could have said, "I've got something to say. I've got a testimony to share. I have evidence to present to the court." But he was passive. He refrained. Yeah, he actively denied Jesus when point blank asked, the fingers pointed at him, "Hey, aren't you a Christian?" "Oh no, not me." But he passively denies Jesus because here he has the opportunity to speak up for Christ. And he doesn't take it. He was trying to keep his faith, his relationship with Jesus, a secret. And I think this is where we most often deny Jesus. I think for most of us in here, I think most of you, if someone were to ask you, "Hey, aren't you a Christian?" you would say, "Yeah, I am." But I think the way that most of us try to hide our faith, or the way most of us deny Jesus, is we just try to keep it secret. We keep it to ourselves. We want a personal faith, not an open faith. And so we don't pray in a restaurant. We don't talk to our coworkers as they're struggling with problems in their lives and they're saying, "I just don't know what to do." And here you have the opportunity to say, "You know what? Jesus can help you." You're not asked point blank, but you have that opportunity. You have this chance and you keep it to yourself. Friend, if people around you are shocked and surprised to find out that you are a Christian, you're doing it wrong. If people are amazed, "You're a Christian?" Now, I'll tell you, people are sometimes surprised to find out that I'm a pastor. Not thinking that I tried a secret, but they're afraid of pastors. They really are. They think that you get cooties from pastors. And it's all, "Oh, you're a pastor?" And they kind of back up. You know, don't want that on me. But nobody is, I hope, surprised to find out that I'm a Christian. You know, we have these Tremont Baptist Church t-shirts, and you have some. I've got a couple, and I'll wear them around. And I'm always wearing it when I'm out in public and I want to get irritated and I don't really want to show my Christianity. I'm thinking, "Oh, I can't do that." You know what? The Bible tells me that I am robed in the righteousness of Christ. that I put on the armor of God. Whether I'm wearing a t-shirt that says Tremont Baptist or not, I'm clothed in the apparel of a believer, always. It should not surprise people to find out that I'm a Christian. It shouldn't surprise people when they find out that you are a Christian. It ought to be evident in your life. So don't deny Christ passively by covering it up and by trying to keep it hidden. Acts 4:20, the apostles have been strictly forbidden from preaching the gospel, and they say, we can't help speaking about what we've seen and heard. Does that describe you? I just can't help but talking to people about Jesus. Or have you so conditioned yourself to keep your faith so secret that you couldn't join with the apostles and say, oh yeah, I can keep this on the down low. I can keep this secret. If you are, you're denying Christ in the way that you live. Third, let us recognize the factors that led Peter to deny Christ, the factors that cause us to deny Christ. You see, this did not happen in a vacuum. This episode does not occur in isolation from other things that were going on. This is the continuation of the story, and things have been building up to it in Peter's life. And I've tried to point them out along the way as we've gone, but I want you to see this crystal clear this morning. Peter denies Jesus because I believe in this moment he is spiritually weak, and he didn't have to be. First of all, Peter neglected prayer. You still got your Bible open to Mark 14? Look at verse 37. Peter neglects prayer. Then he, Jesus, returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, that's Peter, Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Couldn't you pray with me? That's what he's there for. Peter was neglecting prayer. Second, Peter was ignoring God's word. Look at verse 38. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Jesus is warning him. He's giving him the word. And Peter ignores the word. He ignores the warning that comes from Christ. He ignores the word of God. Third, Peter isolates himself from God's people. Look at verse 50. Then everyone deserted him, Jesus, and fled. They all scatter in different directions. As Jesus is arrested, as they seize him, the mob, they take him into custody. The disciples run. And they all run in different directions. Peter is not with the church. The church is not together. They are all by themselves, hiding in their own corners. Fourth, Peter was overconfident in himself. Turn back to verse 31. Jesus, after the Lord's Supper, before they get to the Garden of Gethsemane, on the way, Jesus is telling the disciples, you will all fall away. Peter says, not me, no way. Jesus says, yeah, I'm telling you the truth, Peter. Tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me 3 times. Verse 31, but Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And just a few hours later, what is he doing? I don't know that man. Peter neglected prayer. He ignored the word. He isolated himself from the people of God because he was overconfident in his own spiritual strength. He said, I got this. And when the moment of crisis came, he denied Jesus. And dear friend, that's what happens to you and me. This is where we fail in the Christian life. You're succumbing to temptation. Doesn't happen at the moment of temptation. It happens prior to its arrival. with all the things that are preceding it. When we neglect prayer, when we ignore Scripture, when we isolate ourselves from the church, and we grow overconfident in our spiritual strength and ability to stand, we are bleeding spiritual strength and we're setting ourselves up for failure. Prayer is how Jesus faced His trials. How much more do we need prayer? We need to know the Word of God, both the promises and the warnings, the commands and the assurances, because it puts steel in our spines when we're threatened. Our connection to the church buttresses us against the onslaught of spiritual attack that threatens to overwhelm us. Humility makes us dependent upon God and not on self. Listen, friend, if you are not praying and in the Word and connected to the church in a vital way, and you think that you can make it on your own, I want to say you're an idiot, but that would be harsh. So I'm going to say you're being very foolish. But there are many, many who live that way and act that way. There are many people who think, "Oh, I can be a good Christian. I don't need to pray. I don't need to read the Bible. I don't need to be in church." And I'm not talking about just being a pew sitter. I'm talking about being engaged in the life of the body. "I don't need any of that. I'm doing just fine." No, you're not. You're deceiving yourself. You're being very, very foolish. Dear friend, you need to maintain your vital connection to the Lord through prayer, through Scripture, through the corporate gathering of His people, and be humble before Him. Otherwise, you are setting yourselves up for a devastating fall. We try to help you do this. You got your bulletin handy? Pull that out. You got your bulletin handy there? Look on the back side. On the front side, we have the plan for our corporate worship. We've got our songs listed, Scripture readings, and things of that nature. But on the back side, we have a plan for you for daily worship, for personal, private worship. At the top there is the worship verse. We read that at the beginning of service each Sunday. But you know what? It's there for you to read each week, each day, to start off your time with the Lord with. Read that and pray in response to that. You start off some time with the Lord by reading that and you think, "Who is the equal of God? Who is His equal? Lord, there is no one greater than You. Let me not have anything that would compete with Your supremacy in my life. Lord, Your power and Your mighty strength is what keeps the stars in place. If You're keeping stars in place, how much more can You keep me? So let me depend upon Your strength and power today." You start off by tuning your heart to the Lord, and then you go into daily Bible reading. You are listening to God. You're not reading just for the sake of reading, but you are reading to hear from God, to respond to Him, to learn how to obey Him. And then there at the bottom, you've got something to praise God for. And then you've got something that you can pray for. These are spiritual things, spiritual praises. Usually these are attributes or characteristics of God that you praise Him for. And then these are spiritual prayer requests. I guarantee you that this week there will be things that you worry about and you need to ask God to help you not to worry about something. How many of you got something you're worried about right now? Yeah. So you're going to keep struggling with worry until you deal with this. Until you commit it to the Lord's care. And then you can pray for others. You can pray for other things that are going on in your life. This is a strategy, not just to help you feel a little spiritual, but this is a battle plan so that you can stand strong and not deny Jesus on a day-to-day basis. We don't put this in here just to use up ink and keep the copier people in business. This is for your good. You say, "You know what? I got another plan." Wonderful. Use it. But you need to understand, You will deny Jesus. You will fail in your Christian life unless you are being persistent in prayer. You are being careful to give attention to the Word of God. You are being faithful to gather with God's people for encouragement and mutual accountability. That's what Hebrews tells us. Don't neglect meeting together because the day is coming. And you're not strong enough to face it alone. And by doing all these things, you humble yourself before the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that if you do this, if you have a personal time with God before you go to work, it doesn't mean that it's going to be easy for you. It doesn't mean that you aren't going to slip up and fall. It doesn't mean that you aren't going to fail. You will, but it won't be as bad. It won't be as severe. Like Peter, we will often and easily deny Christ if we've not been spiritually prepared before the moment of crisis comes upon us, and you don't know when that crisis is coming. So be ready now. Finally, let us consider the aftermath of denying Christ. Peter, we are told, goes out and weeps bitterly. He weeps bitterly. After the resurrection, Peter is one of the first people, not the first, but one of the first people that Jesus appears to. But after that interaction, after Peter knows Jesus is alive, you know what he does? He packs it up and he says, "All right, boys, I'm going fishing." Now, this is not fishing like the Brown boys like to do, okay? This is not, you know, "Hey, we're going to go and see if we can catch a few bass." What Peter's saying is, "I'm going back to my old way of life. I'm going back to the way it was before I started following Jesus because he thinks I'm washed up. It's over with. I'm done." Peter is deeply grieved and wounded because of his failure, because of his denial, and rightfully so. Dear friend, if you are not grieved by your sin, you do not understand the depth of your sin. If you don't understand how bad it is, you do not comprehend just how horrific and odious your sin is. There is a place for bitter weeping in the Christian life. And we should not rush past those tears and be quick to wipe them away. However, we need to understand that though we fall short and though we fail Christ and deny Him at times, Christ is faithful and He does not deny us. After Peter goes back fishing, Jesus calls him back to himself. Peter denies Jesus three times, and three times in John 21, Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." "Then go feed my sheep, Peter." "Hey, Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." "Go feed my lambs." "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter breaks down again. He says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you. But I don't love you enough." "Peter, let's go to work." Today you may feel the shame of your denial of Christ from this week by either not sharing the gospel when you had the chance or intentionally hiding your faith or choosing a path of rebellion against God, disobeying God, and ignoring God's will for your life and choosing instead the way of the world. And you feel the weight of that. Jesus still loves you. And He has grace for you. So trust Him and turn back to Him. When our faith fails, Christ will hold us fast. Because in the end, it's not about what you and I do for Jesus. It's what He's done for us. Yeah, we owe Him our all. We should give everything we have to the Lord. But in the end, it's what Jesus has given. It's the all Jesus gave that makes us right with God and gives us peace and hope. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we would not deny Christ, but we would be faithful and obedient. Help us to be humble before you. Help us to take advantage of the means of grace that you've provided through prayer and through Scripture and the church, that we would be strong against the temptations that come. But when we do stumble and fall, when we do deny Christ, may we weep quickly and turn back to Jesus and not wander off. Father, I know there are a lot of people who are here this morning, and we all come from different places. We all have different needs. There are some who need salvation. We pray that you would grant it to them and that they would receive it. There are some who are headstrong and arrogant. They're like Peter, who think that they don't need prayer and Scripture and church. We pray that you'd humble them. There are some that are in the midst of going through the fires of testing. We pray you'd help them. And there are some who are grieved because they see how they've failed and fallen short. May your grace restore them. We pray all of this because Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead and is now our intercessor. Amen.